Our scripture reading tonight is from Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, we desperately need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This may not be verses that you're real familiar with. They're in the very end of the book of Colossians, in Paul's kind of benediction and his sending greetings. And I'm going to make a confession to you that for a long time when I've read the scriptures, I've skipped over stuff like this. You know, lists of names and greetings and stuff. I just kind of skim over it real quick. Same thing with like genealogies in the Old Testament. Just kind of skim over them real quick. Sometimes the very long, drawn-out, detailed descriptions that God had for both the tabernacle and the temple. And then those very same detailed descriptions when they built the tabernacle and the temple, skipped over them. So a couple years ago, though, when I got my iPhone and I started using the YouVersion Bible app, I started going through some of their Bible plans. Now, you know, I tend to rebel against structure sometimes, so I've never really followed through on a Bible plan. I just kind of read as I want to read. I read the Bible straight through. That's great, but I'm not really good at, like, every day checking it off the list sort of stuff. But got this Bible app, and they had some cool reading programs. I kind of skipped you around the scriptures, and so I thought, what the heck, you know? It would be good to have a little bit of discipline in my undisciplined life. So I started using some of their reading plans, one every year, for about 3 or 4 years now. And, you know, as you read the reading for the day, you kind of check it off on your phone that it's done. And because I'm lazy, but I'm also a little bit of a legalist, I told you I'm a recovering Pharisee, I don't really feel good about checking off a verse if I just kind of, a chapter, if I just kind of skim through it. So I started reading, sometimes listening on the audio Bible, to some of those parts of the Bible that I hadn't read a whole lot before, that I just kind of given a cursory skim. And I found, surprise, surprise, you all probably know this, but there's some really cool stuff in those little verses, in those little chapters that we tend to just sort of skim through thinking there's nothing here. And I found that recently when I was reading the book of Colossians, Paul's naming a whole lot of names and sending greetings from this one and greetings from this one. And then he gets to this Epaphras. And what Paul had to say about Epaphras struck me, and I did a little reading on him, and I found that Epaphras also shows up in the first chapter of Colossians. This is the second chapter of Colossians. And it sounds like from what Paul says and from what the Bible scholars, who know a lot more than I do, say, that Epaphras actually started the church in Colossae. He was probably somebody who heard the gospel from Paul and was saved himself and then took the good news to the people in his town and started this church. This is actually a church, the church in Colossae, that Paul writes this letter to that we call Colossians, that Paul never started the church and he never visited this church. Probably a work of Epaphras. You know, and it kind of blows my mind because we live in a world where it's really important to be a somebody. As a matter of fact, I saw a statistic the other day that there's a whole lot of kids in this generation coming up who, you know what their main thing they want to do with their lives? Is they want to be famous. They don't even know what they want to be famous for, but they want fame and probably fortune that goes along with it. So it always is such a blessing to me. It always warms my heart when I see what God does with nobodies. You know, Epaphras, I don't know about you, but not a name I hear, you know, bandied about when we talk about great work of God. And yet, here's this man who heard the gospel, took it back to his community, and formed a church. But, as if that wasn't awesome enough, we hear what Paul says about Epaphras. You know, and it's interesting, too, Epaphras also shows up in the book of Philemon. Paul's letter to Philemon, where he calls Epaphras his fellow prisoner. So at some point, Epaphras spent some time in jail in Rome, probably with Paul for at least a little while. So this nobody also, you know, paid a price without the fame to follow the God that he loved, the God who saved him in Jesus Christ. But in this fourth chapter, at the very end of the book of Colossians, Paul tells the people in the Colossian church that Epaphras wrestles for them, contends with them, the word is, in prayer, that they might stand firm and absolutely assured in the will of God. When I read that, it kind of took me back a little bit, because, you know, we tend to think of prayer as something, this nice little thing that we do before we go to bed or before we eat or maybe in church or maybe, you know, when we start our day. This kind of tame little chatting to God that we do. And yet Paul uses this word wrestle, contends with. And you know, that same word wrestle that Epaphras is wrestling for his friends in the Colossian church, that same word wrestle is used in Ephesians when Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. That word for wrestle is also used in that very interesting story in Genesis when Jacob wrestles all night with this stranger who we believe to be the Lord. And he holds on to him and he says, I won't let you go until you give me a blessing. So we have those two images of wrestling with God, holding on to him, saying, I'm not letting go of you, God, until I get your blessing. And then wrestling with the other powers in this world whose main purpose is to pull us away from following Jesus Christ. So it's a powerful thing, this little tiny thing we call prayer. This thing we say when we face somebody who's facing unbelievable trials and challenges, and we say, I wish I could do more, but all I can do is pray. When it turns out that praying may be the very best thing that we can do for them. Now, I've confessed to you before that I do not understand how prayer works. I do not understand how God, who can do whatever he wants to do, who knows what needs to be done, who knows the desires of our hearts, who doesn't need us at all. I do not understand why he gives us the gift of prayer, why he allows us to pray for ourselves and then to intercede for the people around us. I don't know, except that God's incredibly generous, and he says, hey, you all, come join in this great kingdom work. You can have a part too. It can make a difference that you believe in me. It can make a difference that you get down on your knees and pray. And somehow, God, who works in all situations, and I know in my life, God's worked in times when I have not prayed, and he's been gracious to me when I haven't even been paying attention. But I know this, that when we pray, when we invite God into the situations of our lives, the struggles, the challenges of our life, God comes in power. When we see our God, we need you, we want you, he moves. So not only does he give us this gift of prayer, but he allows us to see him moving in power in our little, insignificant, sometimes, prayers. God has been teaching me over this past number of years to totally change the way I think about prayer. First of all, he has made me aware that I spend a whole lot more time talking about prayer than praying. And he has impressed on me time and time again that when I say for somebody, I'll pray for you, stop there and pray. When God brings somebody to my mind, stop then and pray. And since I've started doing that, I've just seen amazingly cool things. I have a friend that I've never even met in person. I met her when I had my online blog, my journal, and she lives outside of London, and she's a Christian. And one day, I could not get this girl off my mind. I was thinking about her and thinking about her. So I did it. I stopped and I prayed. But I went one step further, which I don't usually do because, again, I'm lazy and undisciplined. But I went one step further, and I sent her an email. And I said, hey, Sue, I don't know what's going on, but you are so heavy on my heart today, and I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. 6-hour difference in from where she lives and where I live. And I got an email back almost immediately, and she said to me, I got to tell you, I'm having one of the worst days of my life. And I am so thankful that you are covering me in prayer. Now, why? Why does God have to tap the shoulder of a girl in New Jersey to cover a girl living outside of London? I don't know. But what I know is I was blown away by the fact that God can use my little prayer to be a blessing to someone. And so it makes me want to pray more. A few years ago, you know, I've told you before, I've prayed for my kids throughout the course of their lives, but I haven't wrestled for a lot of years. I didn't wrestle for my kids. I didn't contend for them in prayer. You know, I pray an occasional keep them safe, God. It'd be awesome if they knew you kind of prayer. But I don't even want to know how many years it is now. I think it's a little over four years ago when my son Jimmy went away to college. And, you know, I was excited. He was ready to go. He was mature. He made good decisions. He's a smart kid. And the first weekend he was gone, I got a phone call at 3:00 in the morning that he and his roommate had been picked up by the campus police for underage drinking. It's my baby, doing exactly the things that I've taught him not to do. So Tom got me and took me over to Westchester where he picked up my son, my beautiful boy, reeking of alcohol. And my mama's heart was broken. Jimmy still says to me, I kept saying to them, don't call my mom. Don't call my mom. And he said, the worst moment in my life was when you walked in and I saw you crying. And I knew that I had done that to you. I started that day wrestling for my kids. I started that day praying with a fervency that I had never known before. And it was a crazy year because Jimmy continued to make not so great choices. And he actually wound up after a little while just taking a break from school and coming home, where he's now in the process of really getting himself together. But I would pray for him. I knew it was a Friday night, and I would pray for him. I would say, you know what, God, I need you just to be in his brain. I need you to cover him with the blood of Jesus and help him make decisions that are going to be life-giving and are not going to mess him up. And I talked to him the next day, and he'll say, you know, the weirdest thing happened. I was at a party, and I was getting ready to drink, and I just had this sense that I needed not to do it. I just had this sense that I needed not to drink, he said. And then later on, a friend of mine called me and needed a ride, and I knew it was such a good thing that I had him drinking so I could go pick her up. But time and time again, he came back with almost the exact words of my prayer. You know, I didn't always pray out of faith. A lot of times still I pray out of fear. I pray that nothing is going to happen that's going to be so damaging to my kids, or they're not going to make a choice that's going to mess them up so badly. And you know, and in a way, I know that sometimes that's the path people have to take to come back home, is they have to fall down as far as they can. They have to make choices that devastate them. But there's sometimes I just pray out of fear that that's not going to happen. But what I do know is that as I wrestle and as I contend for my kids, I see God moving in their lives. Are they perfect? No. Are they where I'd love to see them be? No. But God gives me these little glimpses that he's moving in their lives. And I'm realizing that one of the most important callings I may have as a mom is to wrestle for my kids in prayer, to keep them covered. You know, Tom and I started now for probably about 6 months. In the morning, we started praying together, which is, again, something we've only done occasionally, and now we do it almost daily. And covering the people we love in prayer, wrestling sometimes for our kids, for people we love. It blows my mind how many opportunities I waste and have wasted over the course of my life where I could have been down on my knees taking this whole thing we call prayer seriously. Because prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. I can't tell you how many times I've come to God with some self-righteous snit, and God has turned it right back around on me and said, hey, let's do a little heart surgery there on you. We're changed people when we come into God's presence with our prayers. And I'm not sure there is any higher calling in the kingdom of God than to be an intercessor, to intercede, to pray for other people. And you know, it doesn't take this incredible faith, this incredible blessed person. I mean, we have in our midst Joan, who is probably one of the biggest prayer warriors that I know. You know, Tom says, man, if something's going on in my life, I want Joan praying for me. And we all know people like that who we joke about have a special connection. But the reality of it is, God invites every one of us into that experience. And if you say, well, I don't really know how to pray. You know, Jesus' disciples said that. They said, God, you got to teach us how to pray. So maybe our first prayer has to be, God, would you teach us how to pray? And maybe our second step is to not worry about how eloquent we are or worry about if our prayers would make sense to other people or worry how many times we say or lose our train of thought. Maybe we need to lay that beside us, behind us, and just open our hearts up to God. Just tell him what we're thinking, what we want, what we're desiring, what we're afraid of. Just lifting up to him the people that we love that need to be covered in his grace and in his blood. It doesn't take a special talent. One of my favorite things about you all on Thursday night is when we either gather in a circle and stay in our seats or stay in our seats and I hear you pray. And every once in a while, somebody who I know is uncomfortable praying out loud will do it. And it's just this incredible blessing to me. It's like, yes, God, look what we're doing. We're your people. And we're praying. It's what you call us to do. I've seen that happen right here in this room over the past 2 years as Doug has struggled with cancer and his treatments and surgeries and chemotherapies. That's what you all have done, whether you've called it that or not, is you've wrestled for him. You've contended for him. You've prayed for health. You've prayed for cancer to go away. You've surrounded him with your love and your prayers. And I know for a fact, because he's told me, that he's felt that. Who knows what the prayers this group of people have prayed for Doug over the past 2 years have done? And who knows what they're going to do in the years to come? Because I'm telling you now, I had a mom who prayed. She was a very quiet Christian woman, but she was serious about praying. And she prayed for me, and she prayed for my sisters, and I believe with all my heart that I am now seeing some of my mom's prayers. She prayed 30, 40 years ago, being answered in my life. There is not a thing. There's not such a thing as a wasted prayer. And I don't know about you, but I just want to be more serious about that. I just really want to see God move in my life, in the lives of the people I love, in this congregation. And I believe the key to making that happen is when God's people get really serious about praying. Not just talking about praying, not just saying, oh yeah, I'm gonna pray for you, but praying. Praying by ourselves, praying for one another, laying hands on one another when that is appropriate, but wrestling, contending. You know, in one of the Psalms, David says, God, arm me for battle. And you know, really, that's what we need as we go to pray. You know, it's not always a nice, sweet thing. It's like, God, arm us for battle. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities. We need God's power. And he gives us power in the name of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus, in the cross of Jesus Christ. The enemy is defeated. by Jesus. It's not an equal battle of good and evil. Jesus wins. God always wins, and he gives us the power of his name as we pray his will and his love and his grace and his salvation into the lives of the people that we love, the people that we know. I don't know, maybe you already have a really long prayer list and you pray all the time and you're really happy with how your prayer life is. If that is the case, praise God, I'm so happy. But what I would love for us to do tonight is to just take a minute. And I would love, if you have somebody already in your mind that you feel God's put on your heart, he's calling you to pray for, let me tell you how you know God put somebody on your heart. Because when you hear their story, you're moved. Or because as you're walking around your day, they come into your mind. That's how you know God put somebody on your heart. So maybe you already have somebody like that. But if you don't have anybody in your life that you feel like God is calling you to wrestle for, to contend for in prayer, I'm going to ask us to take a minute right now and just ask God to give you a name. Names, maybe, but a name. Just bring somebody to your mind that you can commit to, let's say, taking the next 2 weeks, the next 14 days, to seriously praying for every day. Serious doesn't necessarily mean length of time. It just means the way we're praying, that we're serious about it. Let's take a minute. Lord God, I believe that you want to use each one of us. Each one of us is a prayer warrior, Lord. Whatever our other callings are, I don't believe that prayer is something you've set aside for some of your people. Jesus, when you were speaking to the crowd, you said when you pray, not if you pray. Not if you feel like praying, but when you pray. So, Lord, we would love you to teach us how to pray. We would love you to give us a hunger to really pray. And, Lord, we would love for you to show us, each one of us, who it is, Lord, that you would love us to really start interceding for, to really start covering with your blood, really start wrestling for in prayer. Lord, we need you to show us that. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you'd give us the perseverance and the discipline to really do it, not just talk about it, God. You know, our frailties, you know how quickly we forget things you ask us to do. So God, give us the perseverance, the discipline to really pray and see what you might do. Thank you, God, that you answer prayer. Thank you that you invite us into kingdom work. Lord, thank you that the most important thing we may do in our lives is to pray. And thank you, God, I believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away when we see how you've moved in our prayers and what they've done. These simple words from these simple, ordinary people powered by your Holy Spirit. So God, all the glory is yours. Amen.